Amen. Thank you, Millie, for that, and Gordon for leading us in worship. If you have your Bible handy, or if not, you can grab one there in the pew rack right in front of you. Please turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel chapter 2 is going to be our text this morning. So if you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, which it kind of can be confusing, especially those names, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, you'll find it's a pretty big book. If you miss it, you can go look for it again. It's pretty large book to find there in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 2, we're going to go into chapter 3, verse 3. So chapter 2, all of chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. But for our reading this morning, let me start in chapter 1, verse 26, just for a little context, and we'll read down through chapter 3, verse 3. So if you have this, allow me to read this aloud for our hearing and edification this morning. This is what the Word of God tells us. And above all of the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of the waist, I saw that, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of the rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also impudent and stubborn, and I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that the prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll, a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there was written on it the words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give to you, and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. This is God's word. Let's pray. Holy God, we are humbled by your word this morning, as we should always be, Father, to know that you, in all of your glory, have given us your truth, your inerrant, your infallible word, God, to speak to us this morning, to point us to the truth of who you are, to convict our hearts, to encourage the weary soul, and God, to give us hope in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross for us. And as we look at this text this morning, God, I pray that you would humbly speak to us, Father, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, change us, Father, into the image of Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So the text this morning is drawing us to identify what it means to be a servant. A believer is to be a servant. Those terms are supposed to be synonymous, but often they are not. Often people look at servants in the church and see people in a public position, maybe like myself or maybe other paid staff. But the reality of the Bible is that we are all called to be servants. And in fact, when we look at a passage like this morning, we're encouraged to know what a servant's life is supposed to look like. You know, through the cross, through what Jesus has done on the cross, he has actually called all of us to be prophets. And that's not to say that we're standing there like some crazy people do on TV and tell about a bunch of stuff that's not actually going to come to pass. But what a prophet in the biblical sense means is they are calling people to repentance and to look towards God. And as Jesus has given us the great commission to tell the nations about who Jesus is and what he has done for them on the cross, then we too are considered prophets, that we should go and tell the world of Jesus and what he has done for us. Now, you'd think I would go to the New Testament to tell us how to do that, but I thought this is a very interesting text for us and an encouraging text to go back and to look at one of the Old Testament prophets and to learn from him what it does mean to be a prophet in a day and time like we live in, because there's a lot of similarities here. So I turned to the book of Ezekiel this morning, and that's where we find Ezekiel, the prophet. And he was also a priest, but he was actually in exile. He was not in the promised land. He was transported to Babylon. If you remember back in your Bible stories, right? Israel was not faithful to following their covenant God. So what did God do? He removed them. The Babylonians came and took over, and they hauled a whole bunch of them to Babylon to serve there. That's where we find Ezekiel. But God came to Ezekiel one day in chapter 1 of this book. And we see that God came and spoke to him. He appeared before him. The glory of the Lord shone right in front of Ezekiel's face. And it's only by the grace of God that he did not die. Notice here in verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face." That's what naturally happens when we come before the presence of the Lord. Ezekiel has seen the glory of God, has survived, and there he is standing in front of one speaking to him in human likeness. Now, if you go back to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 17, you see this same exact likeness represented. And you know who it is? It's Jesus Christ. So here, I believe, in the pre-incarnate, before he became human, is Jesus Christ speaking himself to the prophet Ezekiel. And what does he tell Ezekiel? What's the task for Ezekiel? Well, it's a prophet's task. Notice what he says here in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you." Son of man. He uses this term, God uses this term to speak to Ezekiel throughout the book of Ezekiel 93 times. He says, "Son of man," that's how he calls Ezekiel, as a representative for God's people. Because that's really the task of the prophet, isn't it? It's a person that stands between, he's the mediator between holy God and sinful man. He is the one that carries the message from God and speaks it directly to the people. Now we know the ultimate prophet is who? Is Jesus Christ, right? The true mediator that did it perfectly. So here the prophet Ezekiel is coming before the people of Israel with a task. And he's hearing this task now from God himself. But notice he is still laying on his stomach. He cannot get up in the presence of God because of the holiness of God, because of the shame and the guilt of his sin. You see this throughout the New Testament, or throughout the whole of the Scriptures. You cannot stand in the presence of God if you are a sinner. So it must be the grace of God not striking him down in his sin. But notice how he is enabled to act on the words of God. He is uplifted by whom? The Spirit of God, there in verse 2 of chapter 2. "The Spirit of God entered into me and set me on my feet." The only way for Ezekiel to stand before the glory of the Lord is to have the Spirit uplift him and enable him to hear and obey the words of God. Notice that's what it says. "And I heard him speaking to me." Without that, he's just dumbfounded. He's struck almost as dead before God. But with the Spirit's enablement, he is able to hear and obey what God is speaking to him. And what is he speaking to him? We find that in verse 3 and following. "And he said to me," that's God speaking, "again, Son of man, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They're impudent and stubborn. They're wicked people. But guess what? I'm sending you there." Now, this is not some foreign country that he's going to. It's not some foreign people that he's going to. Because Ezekiel is a person in Israel, right? He's an Israelite. He's a person of Israel. So he is to go to his own people who he knows as being a priest and a prophet. He knows that they are a rebellious people. You know how he knows that? Because he's not living in the promised land right now. He's been shipped off to exile along with many others in the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. They're rebellious people. What have they done? They've said, I'd rather follow my own hearts than follow and listen to God. They love themselves more than they love following God. And guess what? That came at a great price. They're sent out and they continue to rebel. That just shows the wickedness and the disease of human nature, doesn't it? That even through discipline, they continue to rebel. But God in His grace, notice this, He has not left them to go to their own devices completely. But He is sending this prophet to them to make them aware of their rebellion and to draw that out in speaking the Word of God to them. Again, this has happened for generations. Their fathers have transgressed against me, even up into this very day. They're stubborn. They're wicked people. But guess what? They will know that the prophet has been among them. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 4. It says, "And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God." And there we find the covenant name of God again, Yahweh. That God has affection and love for His people. Even though they are running off and serving other idols, He is calling them back to Himself. And He is saying through Ezekiel the prophet that they will know that God has been there speaking to them directly. Again, showing them of His love for them, even in their rebellion. But notice in verse 5, it says, whether they hear or refuse, for they are a rebellious house, just in case you forgot, right? It's being added in there. They are a rebellious people. Guess what? They will know that a prophet has been among them. And again, what does a prophet do? He doesn't speak his own opinions about things. He doesn't say, well, this is my soapbox, and I'm going to get up on it for a couple minutes and tell you how bad you're doing. What does he do? He speaks the very words of God to these people in order that they might see God as who He is, in His glory, in His perfection, seeing Him in who He is, and then repenting of their sins, turning by faith and following after Him like they should have done in the first place. It's the gospel even here in the Old Testament. So God is turning their hearts and letting them know, giving them the ability to be saved and know and hear from the prophet Ezekiel. But in verse 6, we find some encouragement for the prophet because, as you can imagine, he is serving amongst all of these people, is he not? He's serving amongst his family and his friends, his neighbors. He's a priest to these people, but now he has to go and tell them of the great destruction of their wickedness, the things that will happen if they continue to walk in their rebellion. So this could be very discouraging for him because he knows what he is going to have to say to them. And you, in verse 6, it says, And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Through briars and thorns are with you, though briars and thorns are with you, you shall sit on scorpions. But be not afraid of their words, nor be not dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. They are a rebellious house. You're going to face persecution, is what he's telling them right here. If you're going to be obedient to me, you're going to face this persecution. And I think that's really what God is getting at here in this passage. He is calling Ezekiel to be obedient, regardless of what it takes. Be obedient to His words. But things will happen to you, as the passage we read earlier from Matthew chapter 5, right? Jesus tells us that persecution is going to happen. It's going to happen to us if we're living obediently to Christ Jesus. And that's what's happening here with the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. He's going to a people that don't want to hear anything that he has to say. And they're going to let him know that, right? That's why he uses the terminology of scorpions and briars and thorns. These are going to be painful experiences that you're going to have with your family, with your friends, and with your neighbors. This is going to happen. But God is turning his heart towards maturity, to being obedient towards him, regardless of the circumstance. And again, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you shall speak my words to them. Notice, that's not Ezekiel's words, right? Whose words is he speaking? God's words. He's speaking God's words to the people. So he doesn't, it's not resting on Ezekiel. Do you see that? Their response is not resting on Ezekiel. He is merely the messenger for God and his word. But God is the one, really, who is speaking to these people, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are rebellious. They are a rebellious house. And notice in verse 8, he continues and gives him the scripture that he is supposed to speak to these people. But you, son of man, hear what I have to say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So he's saying, don't be like all of these people in Israel who have rejected me, who don't want to follow after my word, who don't want to listen and obey me, obey, be obedient to these commands that I have given to you, to open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, this is figurative language, right? He is opening his mouth and receiving the word of God. He's receiving, he's internalizing it, right? He's sitting on it, he's maturing on it, right? He's letting it soak, or if you want to think of it, he's marinating in God and his word, right? He's letting it saturate every part of him. He's taking it in order that he might go forward and proclaim the word of God. So God tells him, open your mouth and eat this. And when I looked, behold, a hand stretched out to me. And behold, the scroll of a book was in it. Again, a scroll, like in the Old Testament, they were written in scrolls. So God is handing this out to Ezekiel to feast on, to eat and internalize, right? Internalizing the word of God. Now, we could stop right here and have a whole sermon about God giving us his word. We could have a sermon on this. Because you notice here, this is not like, here's a book and you can edit it to what fits you. Here's a book to tell you kind of how to live. This is an unedited book from God himself given to Ezekiel and says, this is what exactly you're supposed to say to people. Okay? Do you see that? This is a divine book given to him without error. Right? Notice that. It's given directly to him so that he can speak these words of truth to the nation of Israel. So I think it's interesting there that God is giving him a divine word to speak to these people in the form of a book, much like we have today, I believe. So he spread it out before me, and now Ezekiel is seeing what is written down in this book and what is written on it. On the front and back of both sides of this scroll are words of lamentation and mourning. And woe. Why? Because they have run away from God. And what's the consequence of that? Wickedness, right? They're going to be judged in wickedness for their wickedness, right? They're going to be put to the judgment of God because they have run away from God in their wickedness. They have not wanted to hear from God. So what is going to happen? The disciplinary action of God is going to take place. Why? Because he's in a loving covenant relationship with them. If God does not love his people, he would not discipline them. That's what we're told. God loves his people, so he does discipline them. He shows them these are the things that are going to happen if you do not turn away from your sins. God is very clear about that through the entirety of Scripture. If you don't turn away from your sins, you will face God's wrath and destruction. You'll face it. That's just the reality of the truth of God's word. So here he is giving these words that I'm sure are very hard for Ezekiel to understand and comprehend, that God's judgment is going to come down on his people, his house, if they do not turn away from their sins. So as you can imagine, that would be very heartbreaking, I'm sure, to a person like Ezekiel. I mean, he's a man just like we are. That would be very hard to hear, that God's destruction is coming upon this people. This prophecy is coming to the destruction of Jerusalem, the seed of God, in the promised land. These things are going to take place if Israel does not turn away from their sins. And we know they don't. They don't turn away, and Jerusalem is destroyed. We find that in prophesied even here in the book of Ezekiel. But notice what happens in chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Right? Don't pick and choose. Eat this. Ingest this. And just sit there thinking and intaking the word that I've given you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So what is he to do? He's supposed to internalize this and then go and speak this truth to the people of Israel who are not going to like your message. But what is he called to be? He's called to be obedient, right? He's called to be obedient to the word of God. So in verse 2, we see his obedience and it says, so I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly on this scroll and that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. So he's just not casual just taking in the word of God. He is literally speaking the word of God here. He's internalizing this so much that when he does speak, he is speaking for God himself. Do you see this? He's internalizing it so much that he's feasting upon it. He's getting his sustenance from it. He's getting his power from it. He's being fed by God here through his word. Again, this is figurative language of intaking the word of God. He's walking so closely with God so that when he opens his mouth, he is speaking the very words of God to the people of Israel. You see this? He has become a prophet to the people of Israel. And it's interesting to note here, at the end of verse 3, even though he has read the bitterness of the things that will happen to Israel, the nation of Israel, he knows the things that are going to happen because, you know what? God's word is true. And he knows the things that are going to happen in the future because he's in control of everything, right? So he knows here what is going to happen to the people of Israel because they won't repent. Like the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. But God in his grace allows Ezekiel to see there's even sweetness in this. Notice the end of verse 3 here. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. How could something so horrendous happening to the people of Israel be sweet? Well, he must trust in the character of God. There's no other way to explain this. The word of God is sweet because we know who God is. We know that God can be trusted. We know that God is just. We know that he is righteous, that he is pure, that he is holy, and that he's not going to do things that are wrong. So Ezekiel here is showing us that he is trusting in the God of his salvation, that he is trusting that God would speak through him, and that God has spoken through his word, so that when he does taste the word of God, it is even sweet to his soul, sweet to his mouth, as of honey is what it says. It's sweet to him. Even though these things are hard to go through and hard to even understand, he trusts in the one who's given him, right? He trusts in God. He trusts that God has given him these words, and these are the words of truth, and these are words to be trusted. These are words that he could base his life on and get sustenance to go and do what he has to do. Now, this is a very encouraging, yet pretty frank discussion for us this morning, isn't it? I'm sure you can see a lot of similarities between our culture and the calling of believers. If we look at it through the lens of the New Testament, then if we are supposed to be believers, and if we are believers, then we should be servants. We should be prophets, again, of the message of redemption through Jesus Christ. Again, now, Ezekiel was sent to Israel, right? God's people. America is not Israel, okay? Just so everybody knows that. We're just a nation on the earth. Israel is Israel. But we are God's people, called and set apart to go to the nations in the Great Commission, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them of who Jesus is. But this is going to be a hard task. This is a hard task. And I think we can draw some implications out of this passage this morning that will help us in this going and making disciples. And again, there's no like caveat here. It says only if you're called to do this and paid by a Baptist church. Do you notice that? Do you guys see that caveat? Yeah, it's not there, okay? It's not there. This is the call. If you are a believer, then this is what you do, okay? Literally, the word in the Greek in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission is while you are going. It's not like, hey, if you feel like sharing your faith with somebody, then you can do it, okay? This is a commandment from God, an imperative to go and to do, okay? So here we can take some truth out of this passage this morning and apply that to the Great Commission and give us encouragement as we go forward in sharing our faith. Now, I'll just start by a disclaimer here. I am nowhere near perfect in any of this, okay? I do not share my faith as much as I should. So I stand before you saying that and confessing that, okay? But this is the Word of God, and we should take these things to heart and pray that God would change us. Pray that God would make us bold in our faith in order that we might be found obedient like the prophet Ezekiel here. So what are some implications of this passage this morning? Well, first, I think we must see that this only comes through the Spirit's empowerment. You know, we can try to do a lot of things. You know what happens when we try to do a lot of things? We fail miserably, right? Like crash and burn fail, okay? But oftentimes in our Christian life, what do we try to do? We try to do it on our own strength, don't we? If I'm just smart enough, if I just had all the answers, if they would just be kind to me, if they would like me, if they wouldn't reject what I have to say, then I would share my faith. Have you guys ever said that? All of us have, right? We're fearful people of the truth of God. But notice in this passage here, Ezekiel has seen the glory of God. If we have seen the glory of God, this changes us. It changes us. It makes us different people. It does. And the Spirit empowers us to go. Notice what it says there in verse 2. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. That is the only way Ezekiel is able to go and do what he's called to do. That's the only way. That's the only way that we are enabled to go to our friends that don't know the Lord. It's the only way that we're supposed to go to our family who do not know the Lord. It's the only way that we can go to our neighbors and our coworkers and the people on our teams, right? This is the only way that we can be faithful to the Great Commission is in the power of the Spirit of God. Because when we try to do stuff on our own, we're relying on our own performance rather than the grace of God. So we must lean into the Spirit of God, trusting that He has called us and set us apart for this. Did you know that if God has called you, He knows that and He is able to equip you for the task that He's given you? Do you believe that? If God has called you to Himself, then He's going to equip you to handle the road that He has set before you. He knows you. He knows you better than anybody else. So He is going to appoint His Spirit to you to enable you, to equip you in order that you might be obedient to the calling that He has placed upon your life. It's just a great encouragement and one that we cannot see other than the Holy Spirit giving us insight even into His Word. Because without the Word of God, right, without God's Word, we just kind of go and flounder around, just kind of doing what we want to do, or we think we have the right motivation over here, but we don't. We're so selfish. That's the problem. We're so prideful that we think we can save people. Did you know that? You might say, well, no, of course I don't think I can save anybody, but we practically live that out every day, right? If I could just change this person, or if they would just believe. Well, what is that doing? Is that taking the focus off of the Holy Spirit's power? Yes, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can change people's hearts, okay? It's the only one who can, He's the only one that can change people's hearts. Yes, God has called us to be ambassadors. He's called us to be prophets to people. He's using us just like He used the prophet Ezekiel. But let me tell you what, at the end of the day, you can never change anybody. At the end of the day, I can never change anybody. I can preach up here until I don't have a voice left, but I can't change any one of your hearts this morning. The only one who can change your heart and convict you and overwhelm you in the boldness is the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do anything. We are absolutely powerless apart from the Spirit of God. So we need to be aware this morning of our own inclination in sharing our faith, living out our faith. Our own inclination is to be prideful, to not rely upon God's presence, to not rely upon His Word, right? How do we see the Holy Spirit working through us? Through the Word of God. They work in tandem, don't they? Without the Word of God, people will not know who they are and not know who the Redeemer actually is. And the Spirit opens people's eyes to see that they are sinners, but He uses the Word of God to do this. That's why I don't believe people that say, God told me to do this, and it doesn't line up with Scripture. Because you know what? God doesn't speak contrary things to His Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are in tandem, okay? They work together. They work together. So we should be very cautious of this and even look into our own hearts and our own lives. Again, repenting of those areas that we are so prideful in, thinking that we can change ourselves, thinking that we can change other people's lives and spiritual conditions. We have to pray that God would open doors and open hearts in order that they might repent and turn to faith in Him. So that's the calling for us, to set apart our lives, to give our lives, and let the Holy Spirit use us as He wishes. And that brings me to the second thing, the bitter, sweet obedience that we have to follow Christ. And why do I say it's bitter and sweet? Not bitter, sweet, not one word. So bitter dash sweet, okay? Because it's hard to be a follower of Jesus. It's hard. If you're going to take this seriously, if you're going to follow the Word of God seriously, it's not going to be easy. And we live in a pretty easy Christian culture where you walk around and you talk to people, yeah, I go to church, yeah, I go, yeah, I know Jesus, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they're pretty positive, right, in our culture at least. Again, if you take this somewhere else, they know the reality of coming before people who really will physically persecute them for following Jesus. We don't have much of that in our society. We have some. But what do we get? We usually get the emotional turmoil of trying to share our faith with a cousin or an aunt that doesn't want to know Jesus at all, and fear of breaking that relationship with them, okay? We face persecution as believers. That's what Ezekiel is going to have to face here. He's going through the hard times of sharing the truth of God with people who don't want to hear it. But again, at the end of the day, whose words is it? You shall speak My words to them. At the end of the day, you're removed from the equation, and it's not about you. It's about God speaking His Word through you to them. Because at the end of the day, you're not going to be responsible for their souls. You are just called to be obedient. And part of the process of being mature in Christ is being obedient. And maturity, as a believer, usually comes through some pretty hard times. It might be something that is given to you in order to turn your heart to the Lord. This might be physical sickness. This might be job loss. This might be pain and suffering with an individual in your family. This might be pain in raising children. This might be pain in your finances. Because God is looking for us in our hearts to be turned completely towards Him. And when those things are not happening, God has ways, I'm saying every time, but God has ways of pushing us to a point of complete dependency upon Himself. And when that is not happening, He pushes us continually. And we think, well, we're going to break. I can't raise my children. I can't pay the bills. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this sickness alive. But God has in His ways, ways of pushing us to the end in order that we might surrender our lives completely to being obedient to God. Just like Ezekiel is doing here. He's pushed to the edge. He's pushed in knowing that he's going to be persecuted, perhaps even killed for proclaiming the word of God, yet he is found faithful and obedient. Because, again, at the end of the day, God is the only one that matters, right? And if we're obedient to Him, then all this world is going to pass away and we're going to be in His presence, seeing His glory like is mentioned here in chapter 1. We're going to see His glory, and that makes it all worth it, to see the face of our Redeemer and our Savior. And I think that's the sweetness of this passage. So the bitterness is that we will face persecution, but the Spirit of God uses that in order that we might be matured and be found Christ-like. He matures us in our faith through those things. And let me tell you, if you've ever been, which I'm sure every person in here has been in some kind of circumstance like that, you know that that dependence upon the Lord draws you to such closeness with God that you cannot have beforehand. That before the sickness, you didn't pray like you did, that you do now. Before that job loss, you did not have that complete dependence on God. You depended on your bank account rather than depending on the Lord to provide for you. Do you understand what I mean? The closeness that happens in these times of stress and persecution, they draw us closer to God. It's just how are we listening to the Lord through these things? Are we still relying on our own strength? We must really ask ourselves these things this morning, but it's sweet to know. It's sweet to know that God is using these circumstances, right? Every circumstance in our lives for the glory of God and our good. Do we trust that? If we do, we know that God's working through everything to bring about His perfect will. And we need to be like Ezekiel in that and being okay with God's will. And that's a hard thing to be okay with sometimes. It's okay to be okay with God's will. And sometimes I think God is pushing us to a point to where we need to be okay with whatever God does will. But I think it's also encouraging for us here that God wants us to feast upon who He is through His Word. Without the Word of God, guys, we're nothing. We don't know anything. We're like sheep without a shepherd, right? We're just wandering around, bumping into people and bumping into our heads, right? Probably into the ground more than anything, right? But God has given us His Word in order that we can feast upon Him, in order that we can taste the sweetness of what He has given us. So let this be just an encouragement to you this morning to get involved in Bible study. It might be with your neighbor. It might be here at church, which I pray it is. It might be with yourself sitting down with a Bible that you can understand, a study Bible, and digging deep into who God is, right? If you don't like to study God's Word now, you're going to hate eternity. You know why? Because it's all about God. And let me tell you what, the Bible's all about God too, okay? So we need to be encouraged as believers to be mature in our faith, come and study the Scriptures with people who know them, okay? Grow in your knowledge and closeness with the Lord. Why? Because it's sweet to your soul. It's sweet to your soul. Maybe it is just for me, okay? I hope it is for you. I pray it is for you. The encouragement here is that you would grow towards Christ-likeness, that we would grow and be equipped to handle these times in our lives that call us to be faithful even in our persecution and even in our suffering. So we as believers, I pray, have been encouraged this morning to look towards this prophet in the Old Testament who lived a long time ago, right? A long time ago. But the reality of God's Word is it's sweet to us today, that we can apply these things to our lives today. And knowing that God's Word is sweet, that He has empowered us by His Spirit to be obedient to Him, and He's called us to proclaim a message of repentance to a world that doesn't know Him. That's our task. That's our task. And we can do it by the Spirit and by the grace of God. So I pray this has been an encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to talk these things this morning. It's easy to get up and to preach these things even to my own soul, Father, but you know my heart. You know that I am a sinner in need of your grace, that I fail in responsibilities of sharing faith as I need, as you command me to do. Lord, I live out of fear too often or react in fear. And God, I'm sure there's others in this room that have done these same things, God, and maybe there's people here, Father, that you are convicting this morning. I pray so. Just as you've laid conviction upon my heart, Father, I pray that you would turn this into repentance and faith into you this morning, to trust in your character. Even in the things that we can't understand and cannot fathom and cannot see, God, we trust in you. And know, Father, that you're worth it. You're worth it all. So, Father, would you forgive us of our sins this morning and turn our hearts to you and finding boldness and joy in your word, that you would equip us to be saints that bring renewal to Scott County and Georgetown and Lexington and Stamping Ground. Father, you use us as you wish, for Father, we trust in you. Father, let that be the cry of every single person's heart in this room this morning. We trust in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.